2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 10 to 15. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
What, but this baker that, you know, that got, you know, his livelihood taken off him because he wouldn't compromise his standards. He was a believer, you know, and the florist the same way, and so on. And I think, you know, when Paul's saying here, and I know you guys probably covered this all, but Paul said, you know, in the previous chapter, for I know whom I have believed, you know, and he's saying here, remember that Jesus Christ, you know, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, that, you know, he's not serving a dead man that just died for a cause. He's serving a living Savior. He says, and it's for this reason, he says, that I'm suffering this trouble, and I'm doing it as an evildoer. And the world right now is, you know, views Christians as evil. You know, it's going against the grain of a hostile, humanistic world. But yet Paul says, you know, that because the Lord, you know, is raised from the dead, and I know that is true, and I know whom I believe, I endure all things, and even bound, but you can't stop me from still preaching the gospel because the word of God isn't bound. And I'm not sure if this story is true, but I heard that like when Watchman Nee, that he was in prison for the gospel, and then he would not stop, and I heard they cut his tongue out. I don't know, is that true? Is that a true story? If anybody knows or not, but that they cut his tongue out, and he still tried to preach the gospel even though he could not speak. And we haven't seen it in this country go that far, but I think we're on the doorstep. I really do. I mean, but it's so, it reminds me so much of what I'm seeing out there today, and just like you brothers have mentioned.
Yeah, we've had to, at Buena Park, we have a Christian attorney come in and rewrite the bylaws of the corporation because of the potential for people insisting on having gay marriages, et cetera, et cetera. They are very forceful. And that scripture in Proverbs, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's a sad thing to have to do that, even, you know, to change your corporate bylaws for the nonprofit just to shield yourself against evil that they're calling good. And it's not good at all. It's tragic.
Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So.
Sometimes when we see salvation, well, many times that, people right away think about the salvation of their soul and get very, very jumpy about verses and have a hard time explaining them or form false doctrine. I don't think that's the case here in verse 10. Any comments as to salvation there?
I think Keith made a good point at the end of Hebrews 9, it talks about the three appearings. And there's three aspects of salvation that we need to remember. One's salvation from the penalty of sin, one salvation from the power of sin, and finally there'll be salvation from the presence of sin. I think he's talking about salvation from the presence of sin in the eternal glory here. And when you get those confused, as Tom said, it often can lead to very false doctrine.
I suppose it may also apply for the present day, the power of sin, that in a sense of when there is false teaching, like later on it's going to be you spiritualize the resurrection and say it's already passed, and the moral implications of doing that, and how much is lost even in the current day with the loss of the heavenly calling, for example, and things like that. Bad doctrine, it really does corrupt, and it robs the believer today. And so many believers are honestly believers, but you never know from talking to them. They're not any of the hopes that we are at this Zoom meeting. And so I suppose it results in eternal glory, but which is true, but it's so much is lost even today. And Paul would, I think, be willing to be agonized for that, for the saints, that they might be fully blessed.
So as we get into the 11th verse, and we have these four cases that are supposed, and the first one is true of all of us who are believers. The word is faithful if we have died together with him. It has the sense of, since we have died together with him, we shall also live together. You can't fail on that one. If you're born again, we're going to live with him because we died at the cross with him. If we endure, we shall also reign together. Now, there's a sense that every Christian endures or suffers, but I think this is also a relative thing. In the measure that we suffer, we reign. And it's kind of interesting, the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that was covered with purple, guess what it was?
The altar.
Yep. Suffering and reigning going together. I'm struck by that.
David, yeah. Were you going to go further with what it was covered with? Were you going to go beyond that?
I could, but you go ahead, Tom.
Go ahead. If you leave the subject, I'll go back to it for a sec. But go ahead.
Yeah, you come back to it, because I don't have it right in front of me right now. But I did a talk once on all those coverings. It's awesome. The beauty of it. So just to continue here, if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign together. The millennium is going to be a time for the display of faithfulness in suffering and reigning. Be thou over 10 cities, you be over 5, and so on. So it matters, and not just to get a reward. It's a reward from him. It's part of his administration. And then if we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, isn't that something, the head denying a member? Yeah, it happened to Peter, didn't it? The angel, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to appear in Galilee. Whoops, what happened? Peter denied him 3 times. And once with oaths and curses. And there's a denial. You got restored, thank God, personally and also publicly. But there's a denial, he'll deny us. So it's a sobering thing to think about. How many little ways do we deny the Lord Jesus? Well, we wouldn't do it blatantly, perhaps, but just cowering away from confrontations that could be opportunities. There's just a number of ways to deny our relationship. And then the last one, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he can't deny himself. It supposes the case of a believer getting so discouraged that they don't believe. They just can't see it anymore, see him anymore. He can't deny himself. That one's mine. At the rapture, he's going up or before, safe in Christ forever. But anyway, just these four instances that are proposed here, I kind of struck that they're here.
I was going to say, Dave, that when you talked about the altar, I remember a thought exactly like that. And it was the idea of purple, of course, is the royal color. And so there'll be a display of his glory in a future day. But it was then covered with badger skins. And so there were two coverings on it. And so the suffering comes first. And so one of the writers had said this idea of there is eternal glory, but there is suffering, and that's part and parcel of the glory. Ought not Jesus to have suffered these things? And the sufferings of Christ follow, and so it was the badger skins and then the glory. So just the badger skin was the one on top of the purple.
Amen.
And it's important to note that this is talking about rewards, not salvation itself. And that's where people get confused, is when it says deny him, it's denying us the rewards because we denied him, and not denying us as Christians or for salvation. Right. And some get false doctrine when they misread this verse.
Yeah. Harry Hayhoe one time said, he may be quoting someone else, but never lightly try to get away from the ifs of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I remember we were talking with David one time, but in Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And Colossians 1 and 21 and things like that, where ifs come in, if ye. And here, it's likewise as so. It's good to remember that the next subject is going to be profession, where we absolutely rely on the Lord himself to know who is his and who is not, because we don't know. And so in this great house, we're going to confront that. And so I don't think we have to isolate this particular portion. It is nevertheless true. If we suffer for him or with him, which only a believer can do, we will reign with him. You know, and so these lines are there, but nevertheless, for those who are professing, they examine ourselves, whether it would be in the faith. It's good to sometimes leave those ifs in there, not to produce a doctrine of eternal insecurity, but rather the idea of there is, as Harry says, never lightly remove the ifs in Scripture. They're there for a reason. And it's good to do that. So without forming bad doctrine based on it, we should understand the principles involved and rightly divide it. But
I think we would need to be really careful assuring some of their salvation. I don't know if they're saved, but as First John is written, that you might know that you have eternal life, that is a book to refer to them and say, this is a book to read to see for yourself.
Yeah.
Because it says you can know. So I know in youth work, a lot of times people say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. And they'll start quoting, well, did you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? Did you say the sinner's prayer? Did you do this? Did you do this? And the assurance comes in some outward act they did at some time in the past. Well, that's not what the Scripture says assures us of our salvation. And so we need to make sure that we use scriptural terms and point them to Scripture to assure them of their salvation, that we don't tell them, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You need to stop doubting, because and the Spirit alone is the one who can assure you that you are saved.
Harold's uncle used to say, never give a person more assurance than the Word of God gives them. And so it is good if they're going on in a wayward way and the Lord doesn't seem to be speaking to them. It makes no sense to raise the subject of assurance, but rather let the Spirit of God speak to the Word of God.
Yeah, that's an excellent recommendation that clay that you made. First John, I did it one time for myself. And just to, you know, prove yourselves whether you be in the faith, I thought, okay, there's proofs in here. Like, for example, hereby we know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And there's wonderful, tangible, solid, search your heart. Do you love Christians? Do you love the brethren? And I had to come to the conclusion, absolutely, by the grace of God, no credit to me, but the Spirit works. I love the people of God. There are times when we try each other's patience, no doubt. but hey, we still love each other by the grace of God. We pray for each other. So, but there's, I recommend doing it, going through First John.
Have you ever counted them?
I counted 7, Clay. There may be more.
I counted 27.
Oh, 27 proofs?
27. Wow, I got 27 things that prove that whether you're in the Spirit or not, or whether you're of God's.
Well, I need to know.
In the first chapter alone, there's 4.
Okay. I'll look again. I love it.
You know, do you walk in the light or do you walk in darkness? Do you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? Do you have a awareness of sin and do you confess sin? So there's several just in the first chapter, but if you read it from that perspective of things that he says is true of a believer, I think there's 27 to my count of things that are true of a believer that you can say, is this true of me?
Well, that's pretty rich. I got to look that list up. It's good.
Is there some respect there? I just, in that epistle, whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Of course we all sin. And yet in that particular book, it doesn't suppose that, because the subject is the new nature and life that we have that is eternal, that is no beginning and has no end. And it cannot sin. It does not commit sin. And so in a sense, I don't want to say we use John subjectively, and that's a dangerous thing. But nevertheless, there is that principle involved that in the epistle of 1 John, someone said, there are no pastels. It is black or it is white. This is the characteristic of born ones of God. And so I appreciate the subjective, and that's a very interesting thought. But I only say that it's good to come back and remember that we are talking in absolutes there in 1 John. Whatsoever does not commit sin. Darby said one time, he said, it does not, if you look at John Darby, he says, you would never say this. But it is nevertheless true that this does not commit sin is absolutely who I am. And so he was speaking in the absolute. So just to maintain that absolute line of truth, that be careful in 1 John that we don't get too subjective.
Of these things, put them in remembrance. I think most have to admit we easily forget some things. We need to be reminded. And that's the value of times together where we can bring things out that we might have put on the back burner, so to speak, and it wasn't in the forefront. But Paul is saying here to Timothy, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So the things, the positive things, the things that we have in the Word of God, the things there that are powerful, the things that are of eternal value, I think that's what he's telling Timothy. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And that's with a small b.
it's sad when there's so much truth to be taught that people strive over words to no profit. There's too many solid truths that can be taught that when I hear somebody start down the road of words without profit, I just wonder where they're going and what they're doing, because there's too many good things that we fail to teach on that we could teach on.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, somebody said there's enough doctrinal highways that we don't need to detour down the doctrinal byways. Mm-hmm. I think that's so true. And I'm sure we've all experienced it where there's individuals that major in the minors and they'll latch on to some background issue like a dog on an old bone. Mm-hmm. And they parade it around. And unfortunately, often it leads to division, right? And so I think it's something we all need to be cautious of. I mean, certainly, I'm not saying that we placate the beliefs of anybody that walks in the door. There are certain non-negotiables, right? The inerrancy of Scripture, blood atonement, deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the Trinity. But there are other issues that, as long as they're not promoted, we don't need to break fellowship over. And I think too often that people are so dogmatic on those background issues, oftentimes because somebody promotes it, that it just leads to division. At least that's been my experience.
You are very right about that. Thank you.
It's kind of a cult. That's how long cults get started. They get bent on one or two doctrinal things and just drive on it, you know. And I think like what Clay was saying, there's so much more to the Word of God that, you know, to teach on and talk about that you don't get bent on one or two things. So.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that I agree 100%, Dave, with what you say. That's but sometimes, I remember one time, maybe 40 years ago, the idea of vital and non-vital truth, essentials and non-essentials. And I thought, Carol's uncle said on that question about majoring on the minors, I think he said, vital to who? You or the Lord? Essential to who? You or the Lord? So I thought, it was a good answer for me. I agree 100% with the principles you're talking about, but it's always good to remember that some of these things, before long, we could shuffle a lot of things away amongst ourselves that are maybe vital to God, or he wouldn't have told us about them. But as I agree, it said there's many other things that we can, that we have in common, we can talk about. But I've always been glad that 50 years ago or 55 years ago, someone said, essential to who? You or the Lord? The same as in fellowship. Are you in fellowship? The answer was, in fellowship with who? From God's perspective or your perspective?
Yes.
It's good to keep that breadth to our thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Well, but detail's important. And we've lost some of the details, as you said, that are essential. But and then later he says, but Shane, profane and vain babblings, where they increase unto ungodliness, is there are words that are vain and profane that have no value and to God or to man. And I think that's really what the warning is, and we can go astray. And this, I think this idea has a resurrection past, and teaching of that is vain babblings. And it's the type of things. Now, Paul obviously is going to stand up and be counted that's not truth and that's error. But it's not just those. It's right speculation. I mean, people speculate about things. I mean, God, there are things that God has told us and there's things God has not told us. And it's amazing how in a commentary, they will go on a page about vain speculation about something God never told us, and we can't know, and they'll speculate it about it on and on and on. And to me, it's words. It's just words. And why can't we just accept that that's something God hasn't told us, or why we don't understand fully, and move on? And some people just, they have to know everything or make a decision on everything. And it's like, yeah, God did not tell us that. God, you know, my pet peeve is as great as the mystery Christ was manifest in the flesh. And when I hear someone start trying to explain how he was God and man at the same time, and as man he did this, and as God he did this, and he went through the temptations only as man because he set his Godhood aside. And when they start saying that, we're not told that in Scripture. We're told it's a mystery. It's more than we can know. And so those things are vain babblings, and they're profane, and there's pure speculation. And I think we need to guard against speculating. God told us things. What God told us, whether it's minute or major, I think we need to preach it, teach it, and make sure it's known. But speculation should not be done. And we get ourselves, we start walking out on thin ice, and you're going to fall through every time, in my opinion.
David, we took this up in our Bible study a year or so ago, and my son David had looked up profane in Scripture. And when I think of profane, I think of loose talk or cursing or whatever, profane language. But in Scripture, it was like Enoch was a profane person because he took divine privilege and divine blessing and was willing to give it up for a mess of pottage. And the risk, some of the writers have said, the risk to us has been, or is at the present time, that we speak just in common terms. Years ago, sometimes a man would stand in a pulpit, lift up his Bible before he opened it, he'd say, God's holy word. And then he'd start to read. And there's a risk that we might find ourselves not seeing the word in that way, where we're willing to give up so much for a mess of pottage. And we talk casually about the word of God, but it's so wonderful to have Bible studies like this when we can actually, it's not what we say, but what is God saying? You know, it's nice to have that sense of this is the word of God. Someone said one time, and when it talks about the word of God is not bound, they said, here is Paul in prison. You'd think we need Paul out there to support the word of God, when in fact, the truth is, even for the apostle Paul, the word of God is the support of Paul. And it's good to think that way. Sometimes we think more of ourselves than we ought to.
I think it's good to understand that when something is unholy, it just means that it's common. It's just not unique and different and above everything else and set aside like God is. And in Hebrews 10, it talks about counting the blood of Christ as an unholy thing or as a common thing. I think the same thing. We can count the word of God as a common thing. How dangerous of us. And that's what I believe profane means there is common. To treat it as something that's just common. God's things are not common. And how many people handle the word of God like it's just another book or it's just common. And they don't see the majesty of it. They don't see that it's inspired, that every word came from God. And you start sitting in judgment on Paul's writing about it, about women or about culture. And you start making judgments. Oh, well, Paul didn't get that right. Or I think Paul really misunderstood. You know, we're treating it like it's something common, like it's another written book. It's not. It's holy. It's unique and different and above everything else. And how dare we count God's word as something that's common and not special and not what it is.
Peter said in his epistle, he talking about Paul's teaching, he said, things hard to be understood. Maybe he was talking about the book of Hebrews, but things hard to be understood. But if you wrestle with them, you will do it to your own destruction. Mm-hmm. And it's good to keep Pauline ministry in the same way Peter did.
Well, and that's a great passage on the inspiration of Paul's writing, because he says, as do the other scriptures. he puts it in the same plane and the same level as the rest of the scriptures, as the rest of the scriptures. He's as authentic and as inspired as any other scripture, and Peter attests to that.
Well, one thing we can do to keep off the path of unprofitable words, disputes that lead to discouragement is to, I was thinking the Lord Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. When we minister the word of God, we need to remember that we're, the purpose is to feed the sheep of Christ. And of course, then there's the gospel also, but that he said it about three times to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So if we keep that in mind, if we're going off on word studies off the deep end, I like a word study now and then when it's touched on and supports the scripture that's there. But if it gets like rabbit trails endlessly, it's discouraging. It's not feeding. It doesn't feed my soul. And I think that that's something the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd, would desire to have us do is, when we open our mouths in ministry, is to feed my sheep. God knows we need feeding.
The verse is in 2 Peter 3, and it's and that Tom was referring to, and it says this, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom given unto us, hath written unto us, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their destruction. And so he says the other, and it's the same kind, that Paul's writing is just as much the scriptures, and when they rest Paul, they do it as they rest the other scriptures. It's the same, they're equal, they're both inspired. It's one of my favorite verses on the inspiration of scripture.
I wonder at this time, if two or three that haven't shared any thoughts with us might have something to share. David Brown, did you have anything that you'd like to share with us on the subject?
I guess I'm glad that the Lord that we follow is a resurrected Lord.
Yes.
That gives us power in all this. If he hadn't raised from the dead, our faith would be in vain. And it's something that they said about the Trinity. I had a guy write to me and he said, I can't believe in Christianity because Jesus prayed to the Father, and if there's just one God, that contradicts everything. So I thought about this and thought about this. I typed out about two paragraphs defending the Trinity and trying to explain it. And I reread it, and then I deleted the whole thing. I said, it needs the gospel. He needs to hear about the resurrection and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Very good. Eldon, did you have some thoughts?
Just enjoying everything I hear.
Very good.
Thanks, everyone.
All right. And Daniel.
Yeah, I'm enjoying listening too.
All right. Well, I think just one thing, we're probably going to close here soon, but I just was thinking the discussion that we've had, I wonder if verse 15 really was the help in all of this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we heard that Timothy was told to endure hardness. And Paul said in verse 10, I endure. And then Timothy was told to, if he was going to be crowned, he had to do it if strive lawfully. And I think this verse is the answer to that. If we want to know the lawful approach to the athlete going on well and winning the race, it's when we find those that are studying the word of God and the word of God having the effect in the life that it's intended. So that seems to be the answer to Paul telling Timothy that if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
I was wondering about Dan Hernandez. I see his moniker down there. Dan, did you have something to share?
Like the rest, I'm just enjoying it. I think we should just continue to pray that the Lord keeps revealing his truth through his word. And so I really enjoyed the phrase, study to show thyself approved of God. That is just a wonderful phrase.
Yeah, Lord willing, we'll start there next week.
How is Kim, Dan?
She's doing fine so far. Thanks for asking.
She's we continue to pray for her.
Appreciate that. Thanks.
And Henry.
Go ahead.
I know that Henry made a comment, but I wondered if he had something else that he'd like to share with us.
Thank you, but I have some questions that I don't know. I think maybe next time we can maybe, having to do with the balance of the chapter, we haven't gotten into it yet. So
okay,
that we're moving slowly, but that's probably fine. Yeah. I'll share with maybe two or three of you, because I have questions which I've struggled with for quite a while. This chapter, I think, has been wrongly used by exclusives.
I'd be happy to get an email from you.
We'll get into that next week, because I probably would agree.
We'll start with verse 15.
It troubles me greatly, and I sometimes wish there was a better way to answer than what the Lord has shown me, and I'm not sure he's shown me everything. So anyway, Donna, thank you.
Don and I discussed this in Gig Harbor last September. So we've discussed this passage. So I'm looking forward to next week.
Okay. Well, I sure am too. Because, you know, I'm in a situation where there's really, other than the assembly that excluded us, we really have only the churches, really, although there is the tight open group, which that wouldn't be any better.
That's exactly my case.
Oh yeah, right.
If the Lord comes first, we will know all the answers.
Yeah, right. I just sometimes wish the Lord would give us a clue on some of these things. Thank you. Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, could I ask Joe Elias, would you commit us to the Lord?
Father, we are so thankful for with whom we have to do, Lord. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that died on the cross at Calvary, that raised from the dead, and is alive today. And as Paul said, and for this reason he suffers, because he knows whom he's believed. Lord, we thank you for your word, as we talked about it tonight, Lord, that so far in this country that is freely offered to everyone. We thank you for what it does in our lives, and how it cleanses us, and how it shows us more of thyself. Thank you for this time that we have to gather, and in the way that we are gathered here tonight. Lord, we pray for all the brethren here, and all the this madness that's going off into the world. Lord, we do pray that somehow, Lord, that your glory would be shown to this madness in this world. Thank you again for this time. Lord, we ask you to just bless all the brethren here, and till we meet again, in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
Can I, before we go, Keith, can you tell me what scripture we're looking at on Friday?
Starting with verse 19 of chapter 29.
Okay. Thank you.
I hope to get to the end of the chapter, but I just don't go into, I can't go into a lot of detail, but I'll probably mention a few details and outline.
That helps me so I can at least read it and have some thoughts before we gather. Thank you.
Sure. Yes.
Okay.
Good being with you all.
Yeah, good being with you all. Good night.
Good night. Thank you for coming. Thank you, everybody. I really appreciate
it. Good night.
Taking some time.
For those who may not have known about Alan Thrall, who had surgery today, I just got a text saying that he came through the surgery well, and the doctor was pleased with the surgery. So for all who know Alan Thrall and know about his surgery, that's the text I just got just now.
So, thank you. Thank you very much. Yes.
Thank you, Joe.
Yes.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Yeah.